3. Continuing the series that I've been preaching on, battles that are bigger than you. We read back in the first Sunday of the year how God told the Israelites about how he wanted them to go in to the promised land. And they would face battles and they would face a people who were greater and mightier and bigger than they were. The reason for that is because God wants the glory. God wants the glory in your life, and God wants the glory in my life, and God wants the glory in everything. And if we face battles that aren't that much of a challenge, we tend to take the praise for them. When you're dealing with battles, though, that are bigger than you are, you learn to lean on God. And you don't understand that until you've been through them and seen God work in your life. Last week we talked about revenge. Do you have to get even? And looked at that scripturally and got such a tremendous response from God's people and how that's helped them. I recall one of our folks put on Facebook after the service, they put, God sat me down and had a talk with me this morning. Today I want to deal with another topic that I believe a lot of people struggle with, and that's your past. A lot of people have a hard time going forward into the future because they struggle with their past. Now if you're here today and you were just born God's gift to creation, and you've never had a problem, and everybody wants your life, then you can go ahead and take a nap. I grew up in a Christian home. My mother's a member of my church. But every one of us has done things and has had circumstances in our life that oftentimes we find ourselves dwelling on. And when we dwell on our past, we become paralyzed to go forward in our future. And you make that choice. So today we're going to give just a couple principles here today in understanding how to beat that giant, how to get that victory over our past. Father, as we come to you in prayer, Lord, we just ask you, Lord, to speak to hearts today. Lord, many of us, Father, have done things, Lord, in our past, whether it was our past this morning, yesterday, or just years ago, that, Lord, we dwell on, we regret, it burdens us, it weighs us down, hinders us, Father, to the point where many here today, Lord, may even feel worthless because of things they've done. Lord, as we just sang about grace, Father, I pray we'd get a good understanding of it. And Father, God knew, Lord, you knew we were going to let you down. Father, you still love us just as much as you've ever loved us. Father, I pray, Lord, if there's someone here today that hasn't experience that grace, that doesn't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, they have a home in heaven, Lord, I pray today would be the day they put their faith and trust in you. Lord, for many, Lord, that just struggle today, Lord, I pray you'd give them victory today, Lord. I pray there'd be something in this message that will help them, Lord, to go forward. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. The year this writing in Ezra chapter 3 was 535 BC, about 2,500 years ago. It had been 70 long years. The people of Israel, the Israelites here, were a conquered people. Babylon had defeated them. Persia at this time was the world power. And the Jews, many of which were actually now very prosperous in the land of their captivity in Babylon, living far away from a home they once knew, and for many, after 70 years, a home they never knew. At this time, in Ezra chapter 3, there were somewhere between 2 to 3 million Jews living in captivity to Babylon. They're now going back to Jerusalem. That's what Ezra is about. They're going back there, and there's only about less than 50,000 of them that make this trip back to Jerusalem. Some of them were young, some of them were old. Only the most committed, though, left the comforts of Babylon to do what was necessary to rebuild. They'd return to a city that was surrounded by enemies. By the way, they still are surrounded by enemies. Pray for our country. We're about to elect a Secretary of Defense who is anti-Israel. I don't care what the news tells you. Anti-Israel, pro-Muslim Brotherhood, which I believe Barack Obama has very close ties with, but I won't get into that. That's another message. But Israel is surrounded by their enemies. Israel had no defenses. They were all gone. Their city lay in ruins, and their temple had been destroyed. Before they could face a bright new future, they have to deal with the experience of their past. Many of you today really want to experience a bright future. You may even have thoughts and goals and desires of what you want to do for the Lord in your life. I can remember as a teenager, got saved when I was 11, called to preach when I was 16. I can remember when I was a young person, even in Bible college, and I hear preachers come in, be like, man, I'd love to preach like that. I think of the great International Baptist Church over in Brooklyn, New York, at the time Brother Morgan was the pastor, and they'd bring their group out to pastor school, and they'd have like 2 busloads of people. Like, man, what? That's got to be an incredible church. And then just a few weeks ago, to have the privilege to preach out there at their church, it's very surreal. And to preach here on a regular basis, very, very surreal. And I can remember just hoping and praying that God would use me in the future to preach. I'm sure the Yarbroughs, as they travel, he's oftentimes picturing preaching in Thailand and just what God has in store for them. But for many of us, we have this bright future, but we feel like there's an anchor tied to our ankles called the past. Number one, when it comes to the past, face it honestly. Face it honestly. If you refuse to deal with the failures of the past, you cannot correct yourself going in the future. Most of us, when we talk about our lives, we like to talk about our success stories. I like to talk about all the football games I won, all the touchdown passes I threw, not the ones that got intercepted. We like to talk about the good times. We don't like dealing with the failures and the bad times. So if I can help you here today, when it comes to your past, face it honestly. Before Zedekiah here could lead this great rebuilding effort, they had to face the reality of their past. They'd been gone for 70 years, they'd been taken into captivity, and now they're coming back and they're looking at their city and it's just in ruins. It's just destroyed. Their glorious past had provided for the building of a wonderful temple filled with the glory of God. Their notorious past had brought the condemnation of God, the captivity of their nation, the destruction of their city and their temple. So you had glorious, but you also had notorious. Don't lose your spot here in Esther, but I want you to go over to 1 Kings, if you will. I should say back to 1 Kings, chapter 7. And follow along with me a little chronological trail. 1 Kings, chapter number 7. When you're there, look up here. Alright. 1 Kings, chapter number 7. Look all the way down at the last verse, verse 51. Talk about their glorious past. Verse 51 says, "So was ended all the work that King Solomon made for the house of the Lord. Solomon brought in the things which David his father had dedicated, even the silver and the gold and the vessels did he put among the treasures of the house of the Lord." Now understand here, quick, let me take a time out here to explain this theologically, give you a little theological lesson here today. God, in the Old Testament, His presence at first was in the tabernacle. The Israelites built that as they wandered through the wilderness. And then when they got their permanent place there with David, they built, I should say through Solomon, David had the vision, they built the temple there. It was a permanent dwelling place of God. When Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago and died on the cross, the Bible says that when he died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. Signifying, if you will, that no longer do we go into a temple to experience God, but we have God in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and throughout the New Testament teaches us that the moment you get saved, you are now the temple of God. God, we came to a church building today, but this building is not where God dwells. If you're saved, God dwells in you.
Amen.
That's why it cracks me up when people get scared about a church. It's just a building like any other building. If we put a big tent out in the parking lot, we're going to have church. If we meet out at the park, we're going to have church. I know a lot of preachers that they use VFW halls and other places like that. They use them on Sundays to have church. It's not about a building. You, if you're saved, are the temple.
Yes. Amen.
But here, it's where they're meeting in the building here in the Old Testament. In the very next chapter, chapter 8, following the story here, verse number 5, and King Solomon and all the congregation of Israel that were assembled unto him were with him before the ark, sacrificing sheep and oxen that could not be told nor numbered for multitude. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands being sacrificed to honor God. Verse 6, and the priest brought in the ark of the covenant of the Lord unto his place in the oracle of the house to the most holy place, even under the wings of the cherubims. Skip down to verse number 10. And it came to pass when the priests were come out of the holy place that the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. Boy, I'd love to be a part of one of them church services. That's when the people get out of the way because God's doing something. Now skip down to verse 22. Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee. That's a glorious past. Building this temple and all the people bringing their sacrifices and the gold and the silver, and the temple's done, and they take the Ark of the Covenant there into the Holy of Holies in the temple, and God just fills the place with his presence. But then also I want you to notice a notorious past. Go to chapter 16, if you will. Solomon built the temple. We see them honoring God. But it's not too long in the future here. In 1 Kings chapter 16, look at verse number 30. The Bible says, and Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Over in chapter 21 it says, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in following idols according to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. This king, this leader, we're talking of Israel, who had this incredible past, now sold himself out just to do as much wickedness as he could in all Israel. And it appears that even today in our society, we have many leaders who sell themselves to work wickedness just as much as Ahab does. But soon after Ahab, there was another man by the name of Manasseh. The Bible says in 2 Kings 21, it says, and the Lord spake by his servants, the prophets, saying, because Manasseh, king of Judah, hath done these abominations, and hath done wickedly above all that the Amorites did, which were before him, and hath made Judah also to sin with his idols, therefore thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah, that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. In other words, God's ticked off. Verse 16 of 2 Kings 21, it says, moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much. We have those today. They're called abortionists.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. There's Ahab. Then there's Manasseh. Who comes after Ahab, who did worse than Ahab? Then there's another king by the name of Zedekiah. Zedekiah was a puppet king. His name originally was Mattaniah, but when he was taken into captivity by Nebuchadnezzar, he changed it to Zedekiah. And in the ninth year of his reign, he rebelled and would not listen. There was a man of God during his reign by the name of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah would preach and preach and preach and preach, and Zedekiah said, I'm not listening to you. Bible says all the chief of the priests and the people transgressed very much after all the abominations of the heathen and polluted the house of the Lord which he had hallowed in Jerusalem. God sent some people to straighten them out. Their response says, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And they burnt the house of God. God came after them and says, they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. That brings us up to where we are now. We're reminded here that our denial of God and his principles always results in bondage and a harsh master. I can't say it enough, folks. The more we decide to make choices that are contrary to the Word of God, we are bringing burdens on us that we do not need to carry. Amen. You cannot do things your way and get away with it. And for many of us, we've made choices in the past because of convenience, because of our flesh, our own desires, that we paid for. But our children will pay for too. Brother Yarbrough's testimony of his father's choices that his family had to pay for. Think real clearly, and you look back in your past at people that have treated you wrongly, or choices that you have made that affected other people wrongly, that have changed the course of people's lives. Understand, if you're going to deal with your past today, you better deal with it honestly. Let's not just go ahead and whitewash it and, well, you know, I was younger. Well, you know, that's just part of life. Life's not fair. And that may be true, but there's a lot of people that suffer today because of the foolish choices that we've made. And there's a lot of parents today that have made some really horrible choices in their lives that their children have had to suffer through. And it would be very honorable if a mom or a dad would look into the eyes of their son or their daughter and say, I'm sorry for what I have put you through by my wrong choices. I'm trying to deal with them honestly and before God, and before I can go forward and have a bright future, I need to take care of some things in the past. It'd be a good idea for some of us to get before God and say, God, I'm sorry for some of the choices I've made that have handcuffed and have hindered your work. Your past, face it honestly. Secondly, let me say, your present, face it obediently. Yeah. Face it obediently. In our text here in Ezra, if you'd go back there, there's two people who knew exactly what to do. Jeshua, the high priest, and Zerubbabel. How'd you love to have that name? Talk about being mad at your parents. Who would name their kids Zerubbabel? A person whose name is Shealtiel. That's why you name your kids Zerubbabel. But Jeshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, the leader of those that had left Babylon and gone back to Jerusalem, they led the people to what needed to be done immediately. Look at verse number 2 there of Ezra chapter 3. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Here's Jeshua, and here's Zerubbabel, and here's, they all just come back. They're looking at their whole city lying waste. Some of the older folks are remembering what took place. Some of the younger folks have no idea. This is all new. They look and go, wow, this is home. This is destroyed. Jeshua and Zerubbabel say, first things first. Let's build the altar. You say, wait a second, why didn't they build the wall? Why didn't they build the altar? Why didn't they rebuild the temple? Why didn't they rebuild the altar? Because worship always comes before work. In other words, they were saying, Lord, we want a relationship with you before we restore our religious way of life. Can I tell you today why so many of you struggle with consistency in living for God? Because you don't walk with God.
That's right, preacher. Come on, feed your sheep.
You don't walk with God. The book of Nehemiah follows the book of Ezra in the timeline of Jewish history. Do you remember what Nehemiah came to rebuild? The walls. The walls. Even, and the walls were for protection. But even before the crucial protection of the city was to be put in place, the first thing they restored was the altar. Before you can begin to restore the walls of protection, before you can say no to sin, better learn how to worship God. Before you get all involved in the work of God, you better get to know the God of the work. We have all these visions and ideas and plans of ministries and serving and doing things for the Lord, but can I tell you, you will not last if you do not walk with God. If you don't have an altar that you come to on a consistent basis to get on your face before God and just say, God, I want to feel your presence. God, I want to be close to you. God, I want to know you. If all I did around the house was housework and never talked to my wife, that's not going to improve my relationship. I want to do this stuff for my wife because I love my wife. I don't love my wife because of the work that I do for my wife. And the more I love my wife, the more I want to serve and help. The more I love God, the more I want to. You don't have to coax me. You don't have to manipulate me. You don't have to put me on a guilt trip. I want to go soul winning. I want to go to church. I want to read my Bible. I want to pray. Why? Because I love God. Too many of you have it the other way around. You think the more you do something, the more you'll fall in love with God. No, you won't. The more it'll become rules and regulations, you'll get disgruntled, bitter, and you'll quit. And then you're going to turn around and blame the church. What? We talk about it. What is worship? We hear so many of these new churches today. They have their praise and worship band. And come to their worship services. The word worship means to bow down before as a demonstration of another's authority and superiority. The Bible says in Psalm 86:9, it says, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord. There will be a day when every nation will bow down before God. And Philippians teaches us that every knee shall bow down. Worship begins with humility. Solomon demonstrated humility in his worship to God at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. The most powerful man in the world bowed down and humbled himself before others and before his God. It says in 1 Kings 8 verse 54, it says, and it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread up to heaven. Christian, when is the last time you worshiped God? See, at 6:30 tonight, there'll be a lot of folks worshiping. They'll decorate their face up. They'll decorate their house up. They'll spend hundreds, if not thousands of dollars. All to watch a pigskin go back and forth on the pasture. And all, I mean, everything in the world stops. Christian, when's the last time everything in the world stopped because you wanted to be alone with God? We call people who enjoy football and follow a team, we call them football fans. It's short for fanatic. And we think it's incredible, man, when they paint their faces up and the Raiders players, the fans, they got the spiked helmets, and I mean, crazy. Man, they're fanatics. They love their team. That's awesome. But if we become a fanatic for Jesus, there's something wrong with us. What do you mean you go back to church on Sunday night and Thursday night? What do you mean you go and knock on doors and invite people to church? What do you mean you carry your Bible around with you and read? What do you mean you pray for people? What do you mean you can't drink and you can't smoke and you can't listen to this music and you can't do that and you can't do that? Oh man, there's something wrong with you. You're a fanatic. Absolutely. I am fully in love with my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I make no apology for it. There's no bones about it. I love the one who died for me. Humility is an old English word that comes from a two-word combination, worth-ship. It means to ascribe worth or value to something. So to worship means that we ascribe proper value or worth to God. So when the Lord's working in my heart and dealing with me, I want in humility to honor Him and to worship Him. That means I ascribe value to who He is to me. The first time the word is used is in Genesis 22 when Abraham was told to offer his son Isaac to God. The Bible says in Genesis 22:5, and Abraham said unto his young son, be here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham worshipped God because he valued God more than anything else. Some of us worship our job more than we worship God. Some of us worship the almighty dollar more than we worship God. Some of us worship our children more than we worship God. Some of us worship our spouse more than we worship God. You may not have a little statue that you bow down to as an idol, but anything that takes more value in your life than your relationship with God is your idol. And you've chosen to worship that over God. Some of us worship ourselves more than we worship God. If you want to face the giant of your past, and you have to obediently face your present. Stop placing insignificant worth on you, your past, and any part you have in future victory. It's not about you. When you can't go forward because of your past, you're stating to God, you are not stronger than my past. So you are ascribing more value to your past than you are to God. God's bigger than your past.
Amen.
And if you have a past, and you are where you are today, you recognize that. Place your worship on the one who's worthy of all your attention. Your past isn't worthy of all your attention. Isn't it interesting that many of us worship our past rather than obediently worshiping the God of our present? We spend more time talking about everything we've been through, and we spend no time talking about what God can do right now. What God will do in the future. Psalm 27:4, the Bible says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. In other words, the past was gone. Past was done. You cannot change your past in any way. I mean, how many times do we sit around and think about, boy, if I had just done this. Boy, if I would have just done that. If I would have just said that. And you can't. You can't change one thing about it. And now the people said with David, we want to dwell in the house of the Lord. To obey in the present requires an honest worship of God instead of yourself. See, if all you do is dwell on your past, that means all of your future, you won't even be paying attention to it because it's all predicated, because when that time comes, it then becomes your past. And all you do is sit around and dwell on it. We spend more time thinking about ourselves, our circumstances, our events. How much time do you dwell on God? When's the last time you just shut out the world and said, God, me and you? God, I'm just going to talk to you. Lord, I can't change what happened in the past, but Lord, I want to obey now so that I have a bright future. So that I can remember the point that I said, Lord, I want to be obedient from that point on. Then all of a sudden I'm looking back at my past and I'm realizing, wow, God really worked. God really changed some things. Many remain convinced that they are the key to their future victory. Folks, our whole society tells you that. Become a better you. Find the new you. And everything's about you. That's humanism. That's not biblical Christianity. The real me realizes that I'm a sinner deserving of hell. The real me realizes there's nothing good about me, but there's everything good about Him. And if I just lean on Him, and I just rely on Him, and I just go to God, and I just obey the Word of God and do what He says, God works in great ways, and as I grow, I realize there's nothing even getting better about me. So all that, you know, Brother Yerbauer, what a great man to come through all that. He's not a great man. He's got a great God. Hey. Oh, boy, I sure wish I had whatever pastor had. There's nothing great about pastor, man. I'm a no good worm. I'm a wretch. I deserve hell, but thank God for His amazing grace. And if you're saved here today, there's nothing you're going to do that's going to make you a better you. God will make you a better you.
Yeah.
An English poet by the name of Ernest Henley wrote a poem called Invictus that speaks of man's power and might. It says, out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade. And yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. All about me. How different that is from what David said when he said in Psalm 61, hear my cry, O God, and attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever, I will trust in the covert of thy wings. Selah. So you can go ahead and brag about how much stronger you are. You can go ahead and watch all the movies that talk about the strength of mankind and how you gotta pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you just gotta put your chest out and be strong and you can do it. You're better than that. Believe in yourself. I got a better idea. God, I'm frail. God, I'm a mess. God, I fail you every day. God, even the good things that I have accomplished is because of you, God. God, I'm nothing. God, I'm nobody. God, there's zero good about me. God, anything I do accomplish, Lord, don't let me take the credit for it because it's not because of me. But God, I need you today. God, I need you every hour. God, I just need you, Lord, to steer me. God, I need you to guide me, strengthen me. Protect me. Lord, I'm not strong. I'm weak. See, if you're the central focus of your life, you'll do whatever you want to do and whatever you feel like doing. That's our society. It's my life. I can do what I want. Say what I want. Treat people how I want. But if God is the central focus of your life, you'll do what you should be doing. Not necessarily what you want to be doing. Get out your Bible and read it. Folks, you have no excuse. You can buy them at the dollar store. Now, you gotta have really good eyes to read those. Read your Bible. I start to, and then I don't understand it, or I just can't get past opening it up. What's the right thing to do? Who's the focus of your life? And stop with the excuses. See, you do everything else. Mop the floor. Take out the trash. Unlock doors, lock doors, pay the bills, do the laundry. Mow the yard, grade papers. Go to church, pray, read your Bible. Just becomes part of everything else. Why? Because God is the central focus of your life. God is not an offshoot of your life. God is the central focus of your life. So I want to in the present, and when I'm looking at the past, I want to face it honestly. I know I failed. I know when I failed. I know who I failed. I know where I failed. And you do too. You can't go back and undo that. But deal with it honestly. And where you are presently, just face it obediently. Lord, I know what the Bible says. I can't change my past, but I can change right now. Yeah. And God, it's not about me anymore. God, it's about you. Yeah. God, what do you want me to do? I'm getting in the Word of God. I'm praying. I'm going to be faithful to church. I'm going to do the things that I know I ought to do. And then, lastly, the future. Accept it gratefully. Yes. Ezra chapter 3. Brian read for us verses 10 through 13. As we read that passage and heard that and was listening to that, there was an obvious excitement about what God had accomplished and about what God was going to do. That is until the past showed up. Look again at verse number 12. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, if you looked it up in the Greek, it says Glenn Ziegler, ancient men that had seen the first house. That means these older men were there when the temple was there. When the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy. They'd seen the former glory of Solomon's temple, and they knew that this new foundation wasn't the same. In Ecclesiastes 7:10, the Bible says, "Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this." In other words, there were those in the book of Ecclesiastes who were saying, why were the old days so much better than our days today? God's saying, questions like that just aren't wise. You know, I love the technology of today. I'm frustrated by the technology of today. But I love the technology of today. I'm glad for indoor plumbing. So glad I don't have to go to an outhouse. Hallelujah. I like electricity. I like heat indoors. I'm glad I can turn the faucet on and not have to go across the street and pump. But you know, some of the older folks, they like the good old days. Can I tell you, I wish we had the good old days back. I'd rather see my kids outside playing ball than sitting in front of a TV screen on a video game all day. I like when I'd come in with a bloody leg and my mom would say, oh, that's nothing, rub some dirt in it, go back outside. Nowadays our child sneezes and we run into the ER. Stop lamenting at times the way things used to be, and we can be thankful for our history, and you can be thankful for areas in your history. But as Brother Yarborough said, don't live there. Don't live in the mistakes of your past. The past, if you live in the mistakes of your past, the past then becomes your battles of today. Yeah. You're fighting battles today that happened 20 years ago for some of you. 10 years ago, 5 years ago. I don't care if it was last week. Stop fighting those battles. I look, not to embarrass him, I look at here and I see Reamer sitting in the front row. I don't care what's gone on the last 5 years. Man, you're here.
Amen.
Don't fight those battles anymore. They're done. Don't fight the mistakes of your past. You're here today. You keep going on the past, those battles, you're never going to win. Because they're already over. What happens then is you live ungrateful for what God is currently doing. You miss. You're so busy looking in the rearview mirror, you miss what God has in front of you.
Yes.
Stop focusing and dwelling and living on the past. Leave your past in the past.
Yes.
If you got some things to face, face them honestly. Get in your present and live obediently. And as you're looking out in the future, no longer dwelling on that, saying, God, my future is as bright as you have it for me to be.
Yes.
What do you have for me? I've heard preachers and Christians use this statement, and I despise it. I've heard them talk about former members, good riddance, bad rubbish. Can I just say, as long as there's breath coming out of your body, God can still do something great with you? I don't care your race, I don't care your age, I don't care your class, I don't care your financial situation, I don't care your nationality, none of that matters. Stop using that as an excuse to not go forward for God. I don't care if you're a single mom, I don't care if you're married and divorced, I don't care where you are, if you're a happily married couple in bed, so I don't care if you're a little child, I don't care if you're a teenager or an adult, let God use you now. Going forward. Going forward. Zechariah 4:10 says, for who hath despised the day of small things? You know, whatever God is doing, it ought to be seen as marvelous in our eyes.
Yeah.
How God's working in people's lives. There are those today who are so fond of the great revivals of the past. Always talking about the revivals of the past. How about a revival that's taken place in your life? If you're here today with a desire, whether big or small, but there's a desire, I mean, you want to know more about God, and you want to know more about the Bible, and you want to get closer to Him, and you want to honor Him, and you want to praise Him, and you want to serve Him, that's revival! Revival doesn't start in a church or in a denomination or in a group. Revival starts in the heart of an individual that says, God, I'm all about you and I want to please you. God, keep that fire burning in me.
Yes,
many are seeking something from the pages of history instead of looking expectantly at what God is doing today. One person wrote, I wish there was some wonderful place called the land of beginning again, where all our mistakes and all our heartaches and all of our poor selfish grief could be dropped like a shabby old coat at the door and never be put on again. I think I speak for everybody here. Don't you wish you could go back and redo some things? Don't you wish you could hit the rewind button to certain points in your life and not do them? Truth is, you can't. You may be dealing with a battle from the past. But whether your past is tattered and stained, Maybe your past is brilliant and commendable. The truth is, yesterday is forever closed to your influence. Good or bad, you can't change it. God is at work today. Catch this now. God is at work today, and your submission to His immediate plans will influence your tomorrow. No, things aren't like they used to be, but they don't have to be. Did you fail in the past? Worship God today. Just decide you're going to worship God today. Did you succeed in the past? Okay. What are you doing for God today?
Yeah.
See, a lot of times we like to brag about our success. What? How's God answering prayers today? Yeah. How's God using you today? How's your influence today? I don't care whether you succeeded. I don't care whether you failed. If it's in the past, leave it there. How are you obeying God today so that you can have an incredible amount of influence tomorrow? We allow Satan's the accuser of the brethren, we allow him to handcuff us because of our past. And we sit back and we begin to self-guilt trip ourselves, beat ourselves up. God will never use me. My life's over, I'm worthless, nobody likes me, so forth and so on. And you dwell and you dwell and you dwell and you dwell. But I'm so glad that his mercies are new every morning.
Yeah,
I'm so glad that I serve a God who doesn't put me on a scale of my wrongdoings and say, today I like you and today I don't. Or God says, my love for you is unconditional. Boy, I wish some of God's people today, I mean, if you're saved here today and you dwell on your past, leave it there. Let's worship God today. Your past is not worthy of your time. Your past is not worthy of your worship. Your past is not worthy of your dwelling. We have a God who saved us, who saved you out of hell, who forgave you of all of your sins, who wants to use you to do something great for Him in your life. Stop dwelling on the past and worship an almighty God who can use you for the future. But it starts with you deciding today, God, I'm going to obey you. God, I'm going to obey you immediately. You deserve my worship.
Amen.
Not my stupid choices. You deserve my worship, and you alone. You'd be surprised how much your tomorrow will change when you decide to follow God today. Let's all stand to our feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. First thing they rebuilt was the altar. In other words, they realized they needed God. Here at church we have our altar. And it's a place for you to come and do business with God. It's a place for you in humility to God to kneel down, to not wait, and to say, God, I am so sorry for giving my past value and dwelling on it and trying to change it. And God, help me to face it honestly. God, help me to obey you presently. Lord, help me to focus on what I can be. Lord, help me to get the devil out of my head telling me that I'm worthless and I can't do anything. I don't care if you failed last week. Let's start again today. Let's worship God today. Give him the honor that is due him. The piano begins to play. Lord, dealing with your heart today. The altar's open. Christian who works for God but doesn't worship God. You're missing out on an incredible relationship. Thank you.